Amen. Well, if you'll take your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. All right. Ephesians chapter number 5, we're going to pick up on our series on the home entitled The Spirit-Filled Home. And last week, we spoke on the responsibility of the wife and her role there as a Spirit-filled wife. And this week, this Sunday morning, we're going to look at the role of the Spirit-filled husband. And this will probably be the message of at least one or two, maybe three messages that I have that the Lord's given me to give. Role and responsibility. And men, I have prayed for you that you would not try to hurt me after these messages. I have prayed that the Lord would truly give you a tender heart, just as I believe our sisters did and hearing the message last week. And by the way, church, I believe you know this, but both of the roles that are fulfilled in the home from the husband and wife, both are very difficult without the Lord. They are both only fulfilled supernaturally. And they take great amounts of discipline. And for that, we look to the Lord completely to help us to be who He wants us to be. And I'm asking God to work in the hearts of husbands this morning, but I want to say also that I'm asking the Lord to work in every heart this morning. Because the truths that you will hear, that I will be preaching, can be easily applied to every single one of us today. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll begin reading just in the context there with verse 22. It's where we were last week. We will continue reading. In fact, I want to start off with verse 18 and then we will skip down to verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible gives the command here, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's a command. And what we're studying now is a result of us being filled with the Spirit. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And with the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message entitled this, Love Like None Other. Love like none other. Let's pray. Lord God, I come before You humbly admitting my inadequacy this morning. Lord, I can do nothing without You, and I'm asking You would just let me be a mouthpiece this morning, Lord, that is honoring to You and, Lord, honoring to these dear people before me. And I pray that I would only say that which is accurate according to the Word of God. And I pray that You would help us in our understanding of what You intended the home to be. Lord, we need You. We're in a great battle, Father, as You know. And I'm praying that Satan would have no influence upon this message. In fact, I pray that he would be bound by the blood of Christ in any demonic warfare. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would hold them back. And Lord, would You allow Your word to have free course this morning? Would You allow it to be glorified in the brethren as it has been in the past? So, Lord, we commit this message to You and these dear folks before me. Lord, all these things we commit to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we looked at the Spirit-filled wife and her God-given responsibility in the marriage. God has placed the wife, as we looked, in a support role in the marriage. A support role to submit, assist, and complete her husband as he leads the family. And now that role is much easier, as we will see, is much easier to fulfill as her husband leads in a spirit-filled way. And this week, maybe the next two, I want to show you from the Word of God what a spirit-filled husband looks like. You know, this world is set on perverting the family and what God intended it to be. In any American many American homes, we see that broadcasted daily through the television. In so many ways, it's not just cable television now. And now it's internet television and avenues such as Netflix and so many others where many reruns can be watched from shows in the past and many different things. And it's so accessible and something that's been broadcasted in many of those shows and American sitcoms, as they would be called, truly are perverting the idea of a godly home. It doesn't take one long at all to realize that. If they just watched it 5 minutes, they would pick on it immediately. I used to watch a lot of those shows as a lost person. And now in my years as a Christian, I can look at them and understand how it truly is an attack on the home. Hollywood truly depicts husbands and fathers as being incompetent, aloof, and quite frankly, uncouth. Characters such as Homer Simpson from The Simpsons, Al Bundy from Married with Children, and Peter Griffin from The Family Guy are just a few examples that portray the husband as having no regard for righteousness and his family being totally dysfunctional. And they glorify that and they highlight that as if it's a joke. And you know, when the devil does that, church, I want you to know he does it very strategically. He wants the family, the godly family, get this, never forget it, he wants the godly family to be mocked. And so we understand that there is a battle, against the godly home. And we must realize that God's design is for the husband not to be incompetent, not to be aloof, not to be uncouth, but God's will for the husband is to be a man who is humble. Yet a strong leader, courageous, kind, wise, loving, caring, and pure. That's God's will for the husband and father of the home. It is clear from the Bible that God has ordained and designed the husband to be the leader of the marriage. There's no gray lines in the Word of God there. It is crystal clear. We notice there in your Bible, there in verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What does that mean? It simply means that the husband is in a place of leadership. Not a dictator, not a tyrant, but a godly, spirit-filled leader. Who seeks to lead his wife and family in a way that honors and glorifies God Almighty. And we see that that word head there, is it carries the same connotation. Kaphē is the Greek word. It carries the same connotation as that word submit does, and its meaning, submit, it has to do with ranking. And it's not ranking in value. We talked about that last week. It has nothing to do with being superior or inferior. And value. It has to do with the role and responsibility of the home. When I was in the military, I didn't make it up very far. I only did 4 years. I should have probably made it to I probably should have gone up to an E5. But I didn't really apply myself like I should have, especially when I knew God was leading me into the ministry. I didn't really study real hard for some of the tests. I could have made it up maybe even to an E6 in 4 years. But I made it up to an E5, an E4, and I was a bosun's mate, third class petty officer is what we would say in the Coast Guard. But those of you who've been in the military, Brother Scott and others, understand what I'm saying here. As an E4, I answered to an E5 many times. He was the rank right above me. It's not that he was more valuable than me. It's not that he was more important than me. It's not in any way says that. But what he did is he was the one that was over me in leadership. I went to him if I had a question. I went to him if I needed a clear understanding and before I made a decision. It was just in the ranking of how things functioned in that specific place of work. And as we look at the home, God has placed the husband as the one who is the leader. Now, as anybody knows in the military, that E5 would often and should, if he was going to be a good leader, would often talk to his E4s, if you will. He would always communicate and they would discuss things and work through things. But when it came down to it, the one that was right above in rank, depending on what the context was, made the final decision. They work together. So again, it gives an idea of ranking and just as the church is underneath Christ, he is above us. He is our leader. He is the one we look to. He is our guide. He is our God. He, in that sense, is head over us. But in another sense, the family, the husband is the head. He is not the God. He is just a leader in the home. He's another fallible human being that will make mistakes, but nevertheless a God-ordained leader. And men, with God's help, husbands, I want to truly encourage you this morning and exhort you that this is our responsibility to lead well and to take it personally. And because we are going to give an account for our leadership. I made mention of this last week, men, but you know, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a husband, and when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a husband, you will not give an account for how your wife submitted to your leadership. You will not give an account for that. She will give an account for that. And neither will she give an account for the way you have led. She will give an account only for her. And the husband, when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to give him an account of how I led my home that God placed me in. The wife he gave me, the children he gave me. I'm going to give an account to my Savior at the judgment seat of how I led them. And so men, do not ever get caught up on focusing on whether your wife is submitting correctly or not, because that is not your place. Your place is to focus on what God has commanded you to do and for me to do. And that is where God will help us as we take responsibility for what the Lord has called us to do. So I want to see here let me ask this question. How is the husband to fulfill his God-given role effectively and victoriously? How is that going to happen? Well, we know the sure answer. It's going to be as a result of him being filled with the Spirit. But more specifically, it's going to come back to what he's been commanded to do. You see, there are two imperatives in this passage that in context with the husband and wife. The wife is commanded to submit. That means be in that support role to assist and complete. Okay, that's a command. Wives, submit. But then that comes to the husbands, and now it's his command. And that brings me to verse number 25. Look there in your Bible. Husbands, love your wives. Now thank God it doesn't stop there. Because the Lord knows that we as husbands needed to hear what that exactly means. We need to hear and we need to understand that that is not just speaking in some general sense. No, it's a very powerful word there. And it says here, husbands, Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. This is the type of love here that the world knows nothing of. Because this is speaking of God's love. God's amazing love. And this love is what the husband is commanded to give. And to give it, we're going to see exactly how he is to do that. They have that individual responsibility. And we see here that this love is commanded. Now, let me ask another question. What love is this? That's another title that I could give this message. What love is this? I want to spend the remaining time we have this morning preaching on what kind of love this is. Now, I will in no way finish my message. I do not believe. But we will continue it. But what kind of love is this? First of all, we need to understand what kind of love this is not. What kind of love is this not? This is not the type of love in certain contexts that I want to try to explain to you. There are three Greek words for love, two of which we see used throughout the New Testament, but there's one that's not used, and that is the Greek word eros. The Greek word eros, and it is used for love, is not used in this context. Eros has the idea of more selfish love. It's, quite frankly, it's a selfish desire. It's where we get our English word erotic. And quite frankly, that word gives the connotation of what eros means. Now, it's not always sinful. That word love, eros, can be, you can't have that type of love in certain context that's honorable to God. But if it's a foundation for your love, totally wrong. But there's another Greek word for love used many times in the New Testament, and that's the Greek word phileo. That means, kind of carries the idea of just to be fond of. To be fond of, to be caring. That brotherly love. As Philadelphia is called, the city of brotherly love. You see, that is not what Paul is talking about in this passage. He's not talking about phileo love. But the word used here is infinitely stronger than the other two words that I mentioned. The other two words for love, because why? It speaks of God's love. That same love that we see in John 3:16. For God so what? Loved. That's the same word used right here for the husbands to show towards his wife. That is an awesome love. It speaks of a love that cannot be surpassed. This speaks of Christ's love for the church, which is clearly defined in verse 25. How much did Christ love the church? He loved it so much that he gave himself for it. And I'm not going to be able to sum up the whole message in one statement, but if I were to try, I would maybe say something like this. Husbands, to truly agape, love, godly love your wives, it will be a continual of giving of self. You will give yourself continuously and constantly for the sake of your wife, for the encouragement of your wife, for the strength of your wife, and to lead that home with this type of love, you and I will most certainly have to give of ourselves. It's defined for us. I want to look at seven characteristics total. I won't be able to go through all seven of them, I don't think, this morning. I want to give seven characteristics of this Christ-like love that the husbands are commanded to give to their wives. I'll be glad to give these to you at another time. But first of all, I want us to look, first of all, that this first characteristic of this Christ-like love is, number one, unconditional. Unconditional. Can you say that with me, church? Unconditional. Try it again. unconditional. That's exactly what it means. That means this type of love is love that goes forth no matter what. You know what it is? It implies choice. I am choosing to love you. And I'm going to love you no matter what. There are no conditions. And church, aren't you glad that that is the love of Christ towards His church? I am. Boy, as I was singing the songs, just getting excited in the Lord, thinking about His blood washing away all my sins, and thinking about the very fact that I did not earn one bit of it. No, I did not. It was unconditional. He came to me, and on His terms, and by His grace and His love, He came to me, and He chose to come to me. It was God's choice, not my choice. God came after me first and convicted me and showed me that I was in need of a Savior. My friends, husbands here, I almost said my husbands, but I'm glad I didn't. My friends, understand, and husbands that are here, you are commanded to love your wife unconditionally. Just imagine with me, I decided to go up here to Aiken Ford and finance a brand new F-150. And I mean a nice one. A real nice one. I hear those things are going about 60 grand now. I don't know, Brother Scott, you probably know better than me on some of those things, but they're not cheap. Brother Scott says, no, you need to come over to the Dodge place, brother. That's where you need to get your truck. But just imagine with me that I went to the lot there and got me a brand new F-150. And of course I decided to finance it. And, do you know if I drove that truck off the parking lot, I want you to know because of the way I went about doing it and financing that truck, do you know that driving that truck off, it is not mine unconditionally. Because if I don't make the payments, they're going to make arrangements to come get my truck. And it will no longer be my truck. There's conditions there. But my friends, when God shed His blood on the cross of Calvary and bought me with the price of His blood, He did it with no conditions. His love has been shown to me unconditionally. And how grateful I am for that, my God. But I want to say to you husbands, that is the same love God wants you and commands you to show towards your wives. Unconditional love. But also, I notice another characteristic here. That Christ's love that was shown to His church, to the world, is that this type of love is unmerited. It's somewhat connected to point one, but not totally. His love is unmerited. In other words, there's no possible way that I could earn it. There's no possible way that I could pay for it. Again, let's just say that that same parking lot, car lot, truck lot, there at Aiken Ford decided, you know what? These new F-150s, maybe somebody over there just really got a generous spirit. Here comes Thanksgiving and Christmas. And let's just say they decided that they wanted to give all the preachers in town a brand new truck. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? I'd take you in a ride in it, I promise. But just imagine that, and they said to all the preachers, you can't pay a dime. We are giving this as a gift. You can't pay anything. Your money's no good here. In fact, we want to be such a blessing that we're even going to pay for the taxes on this thing. The tag is going to be taken care of. You drive it off a lot and it's yours. And they said, you can't pay for a thing. It's unmerited. I want to tell you, when God gave His gift of eternal life, He has commanded us and told us clearly that there's no way that you can earn it. You can't pay for it. And men of God, husbands and future husbands, let me tell you something here. Do not, if you're going to love your wife biblically, you are not going to expect her to earn your love. That is sinful. That is wrong. If you manipulate your wife that if she does certain things and certain ways and is a certain type of person and you got this mold that you're trying to get her in and you're constantly saying you have to earn my love to perform in these certain ways, then men, I want to tell you, you are not loving biblically. You are not loving the way God has commanded. This is, hey, we see the love of Christ shown to the church that we can't pay for it, we can't earn it, but He gives it freely. And listen, my dear brothers, when it comes to your home, no matter how your wife is responding, whether she is not being a godly wife or a submissive wife, that's irrelevant according to God. You are to love her unconditionally. And I do understand that there are times when this sacred union is broken due to unfaithfulness and things of that nature, but I will even say with that love for her should never be broken. Because it is an unconditional love. And when I sin against Christ as His child, when I sin against Him, yes, there are consequences. Yes, there's a break in fellowship. But He does not ever stop loving me. He wants the best for me. And we talk about that in Sunday school, that God's thoughts are always benevolent towards His children. Always. There's never a time that God doesn't have my best in mind. Never a time. Even when He has to correct me and chasten me, my God is thinking of how He can make me better. You see, this type of love cannot be earned. It is given freely and fully for the glory of God. We see that it's unconditional and unmerited, but I also want to see that it's unchanging. Hallelujah. Church, aren't you thankful that God's love doesn't change this morning? He knows your heart this morning. He knows the sin that you have committed this week. He knows the struggles you've had. But I want to tell you something, church. According to that type of love, God, Christ-like love, He has never stopped loving you. That does not give a license to sin. We know that's not the case. That would be anti-Bible. But we do know that it is a great sense of comfort and security that God will always love me no matter what. We know that His love will not change. We know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God knows your heart. And He knows your struggles. But I want to tell you, He's not going to stop loving you. Yes, fellowship will easily be broken but when we turn from God. But I want to tell you, that love, as we'll see here, is always pursuing. We'll see that here in just a minute. But men, we need to have that same type of love towards our wives. Let's not let our love be like the stock market. Up one day, down the next. Up one day, down the next. Up one day, down the next. And maybe you'll have a week where it goes up, 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 and then the week after, boom, the bottom falls out. Now hopefully the stock market won't be doing that anytime soon. But I'm talking right now of men, husbands, let your love be consistent. Not changing here and there. We are all growing. We are all being changed by the glory of God in our hearts. Let your love be steadfast. Your wife will take note of that. it will impact her for good. And let's be honest, if we all just went from our faults towards one another, we would never get anywhere, would we? I heard it quoted just recently. I heard it, my pastor quote it before. Church, if you knew my heart like I know my heart, you would not want to hear me preach. You would not want to hear me preach. Hey, but don't head to the exit doors too quickly. Because if I knew your heart like you know your heart, I wouldn't want to talk to you either. We're all growing. We all have faults. But this love right here, church, is a Christ-like love that's steadfast. It doesn't move with the emotions. It doesn't move upon what you can offer me and what you've done for me. It's a love that's steadfast, and it only comes by the filling of the Holy Spirit. You won't find this love just in your own flesh. You'll fail every time. You try to work this love up with emotion, it'll crash eventually. No, you got to go God's way. You got to say, God, I want to be in. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be the man of God, you, and the husband and the father and the daddy you've called me to be. And I want to give this love because you've commanded it. But then let me give you this fourth one and we'll close it after this. We got three more to do after this. We may do them tonight. But this fourth one is this characteristic that I believe is necessary that we see in the love of Christ towards His church. And that is this. Number four, I believe this love is unrelenting. I believe this love is unrelenting. It's an ever pursuit. God's love for His church is a pursuing love. In fact, when Jesus Christ came down from glory and set His glory aside, He came down to a sin-cursed earth and took upon Himself the form of a servant. I want to tell you what, He took on sinful flesh like we have. It wasn't sinful, but it was fallible as far as in its weakness. He could get tired, He could get hungry, He could get thirsty. He could feel pain. He took on that type of body. But He never sinned. But He left all the glory aside and came down in pursuit of lost sinners like me and you. God was on a mission. Think about with me in Luke chapter 15 verse 4, the parable of the lost sheep. You know what that shows a picture of? It shows a picture of Jesus Christ going after lost sinners. The 99 were found, but that one that went away. So what does Jesus say? He left the 99 to pursue the one who had gotten away. And the Word of God uses the two words there. The Word of God says, go after. Go after. You know, God goes after us. Hey, be encouraged by that. God is in pursuit of you every single day. In fact, He was in pursuit of you when you got saved. The Bible says He came to seek and to save them that which were lost. That includes me. That includes you. That includes all of the world. Because all are lost. And Jesus Christ is on a mission. It's unrelenting. He's going after us. The powerful love that pursues. I think of Revelation chapter 3 verses 19 and 20. Do you remember Jesus knocking on the door? That was a picture of the church. And He was seeking to go in and to have fellowship with them. And what does the Word of God say? It says, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And what does He say? I will come in to Him, will sup with Him. Listen, do you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of Christ pursuing us. Husbands, do you pursue your wife? Yeah, I know you pursued her at one time. That's obvious. Yes, I know that's true, and thank God that God was gracious and allowed you to have her and her have you, and God was gracious in bringing you together in that way. But you see here that there was a pursuit there. Christ never stops pursuing us. And by the way, can I say this? Christ is always the initiator. Christ is always the initiator. Husbands, listen. That type of love is going to come from you initiating. Don't go through your marriage always thinking about, well, I'll wait till she does this, and I'll wait till she does that. Be the leader. Be the leader God has called you to be and initiate. Take a responsibility and initiate that love for her and pursue after her as Christ has pursued the church. Many of you know probably one of the most famous athletes, at least from America, that most know when you say the name Michael Jordan. How did he ever come to who he is? Well, it started off by him failing, and he got cut from the high school basketball team. He would go on to win 6 national NBA championships and whatnot and everything else. One of the greatest athletes that's ever lived that we know of. And you know what he was? How did he get past that not getting through? He became relentless. The story tells that he would go and shoot 300 baskets a day. He would just continue and continue and continue. And his philosophy was this, and I quote, Michael Jordan said, "I play to win." He said, I will not let anything get in the way of me and my competitive enthusiasm to win. Men, God has given us a love that is like that towards our wives. It is to be, she is to be pursued, not just to get married, but she is to be pursued every single day. To go after her. To win her heart every day. Not because you have to earn her love, but because you want her love. That looks like being kind and sweet and a gentleman, being forgiving and gracious. Pursue your wives, husbands, with a Christ-like love. And let me tell you this, because this will not get you anywhere. Do not do it just to have your physical desires fulfilled. Because that goes back to the other Greek word, eros. And your wife knows the difference between eros and agape. I'm here to tell you. There's to be a pursuit of your wife. And there is to be that because you love her for who she is. And you want her heart. And you want her to have yours. That means you spend time dating her. And men, I want to tell you this. This is something I struggle with. Making time. Because there, hey, listen, men. I want to tell you, there's no such thing as finding time. You'll never find it. If you're trying to find time, you're still going to be looking for a long time. You got to make time. You got to set aside time. That's being relentless in your pursuit of your wife. And I'm preaching to Brinson Jennings right now too. Because I know many times I can justify I'm in the ministry and I'm doing this and that. And hey, I'm seeking to provide for my family. And you can make excuses, man. We can do that. We seek to find that very easy, but what you got to do is stop making excuses and say, no, I'm going to make time to pursue my wife. Dating, setting time to date, wherever that might be, however that often that might be, but making it a habit, spending time with her, listening to her. I have found, and not every wife is the same, I understand it, but as a general rule, and other exceptions, but as a general rule, what I have found with my wife is that she likes it when I listen. Now men, I know it's hard sometimes. God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, okay? To listen is twice as much as we speak. And what will happen is, many times men, because we're kind of the rescuers and God has built us in such a way to kind of be the problem solvers, you know, a lot of times our wives will start talking to us and she can't even get the problem good out of her mouth and we got a solution. Man, we got to be careful with that. Many times you can pursue your wife and just show her that agape love is just listen to her. It might not even be anything that's that interesting. Hey, but agape love, with all seriousness, agape love sets self aside. Jesus gave of himself. And husbands, you're going to be the leader that God wants you to be. You and I are going to learn to set ourselves aside for the sake of pursuing our wife with a Christ-like love. You see, we need to listen and show her affection. I think that's very important. Now, again, I'm not getting into details here. Men have their different standards of public affection and whatnot. I understand that. But get this. I believe it is super important for the husband to show his wife affection. And I believe that that is important. I believe that shows just security. It brings a comfort to the wife when you put an arm around her or hold her hand or assure her with just a touch that you love her and that you're here for her. That is a relentless pursuit. And I am so thankful. I tell you, I go to Starbucks up there at Epps Bridge. That's the one I prefer to go to anyway. And without fail, most of the times when I do go, I see this same couple there. And they have to be in their 80s. I don't know that for sure, and I'm not going to ask them. But they're there at the table, and they can't get any closer. I mean, they are so close, and a lot of times they're holding hands. And a lot of times they're looking at this crossword puzzle, and they'll be doing it, and I'll see them from time to time. They'll look at each other and smile. They'll giggle. And then they write again. You know what that couple is doing? I don't know how long they've been married. Maybe they just got married. I don't know. But one thing that shows me, but one thing that is for sure, they're still dating. Men, don't stop dating your wife. You dated her before you got married. Date her every day, every week. Show her affection. Show her time. Listen to her. That's agape love, men. It's also phileo love. There's a brotherly love there, but we're talking about this agape here that is in pursuit. Don't ever lose your drive to pursue your wife with a Christ-like love. Do you know your wife's love language, men? In other words, what encourages her? What helps her? What edifies her and builds her up? What makes her feel loved? Have you ever asked your wife that? If you never have, men, please start today. And when you have an opportunity to sit with her, ask your wife, honey, what makes you feel loved? Find that out. And when you find that out, if you want to agape love her, do everything in your God-given power to pursue that love and to give it to her. She'll tell you. It's probably her love language. And ladies are just like men, different personalities, different interests, and different wants. But I don't know, some ladies like flowers. Some don't. Some like chocolate. Well, all like chocolate, but not all like chocolate. But there are different things. Sometimes, it just might be the time factor. Sometimes it might be gifts. Sometimes it might be helping out around the house. Whatever the case may be, you need to be the man of God and the leader in your home. And you need to talk to your wife and communicate and say, hun, I want to do a better job of loving you with a Christ-like love by pursuing you What can I do to love you better? What is it in our life right now that, quite frankly, perhaps you feel unloved in the way I'm talking to you, the way I'm treating you? I believe if you go in a gracious spirit, I believe she'll be very honest with you, man. And you need to be humble, men. You need to humble yourself. Why? Because you always have your wife's best interest in mind. Not for your best interest. You have your wife's best interest in mind. I do like sports, and I do like watching sports. And one of those, as I've mentioned before, is boxing. And one of the ways that boxers get trained is they will actually study other boxers. They will study their moves. They will study their steps. They will study their stance. They will study many things about them to learn how to best be the most effective boxer they can be. And there's been many that through the ages that have been, through the years that have been studied and looked at so that they could be better boxers. Man, I want to tell you something. To be better husbands, we need to look not just to an example, but we need to look to the perfect example. And that perfect example was shown through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who laid himself upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for a sin-cursed nation, world, for a sin-cursed people that had nothing to offer. And the what he uttered, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and the things that he uttered on our behalf and the things he did on our behalf shows a love that is truly only from God. And we need to continually look to Jesus Christ and continually look to the cross of Calvary for our example. There are several other things that I wanted to mention this morning, but we will wait for another time. But for now, husbands, let's look to Christ for our example. We have a great commandment to obey, and that is love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's pray.